We would turn your Bibles to John chapter 13, which we'll read this morning. Continuing our series, Truth on Trial. You notice Brother Pittman is not here. He is. Well, that's the reason he's not here. He and Jim are visiting. Somebody's turning one, I understand, and so that's kind of a big deal, so they wanted to go and maybe a couple of weeks, they might be ending up this way, so I don't know, we'll see. We'll see how it all works out. I'm kind of the last to know about, well, that's not true. People tell me I just forget. I'm always surprised, but that's okay. But anyway, there's an excuse to put up a few pictures, so that's pretty good. So this morning we're going to talk about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Getting kind of maybe not to the end of this series, but sort of maybe heading on the downward slope here. Still quite a bit left of the Gospel according to John, but we find ourselves in chapter 13. Well, first of all, I do appreciate everybody who came to Friendsgiving the other night and who helped to make that happen, so I appreciate that. I thought, well, we had a good crowd. If anybody needs any extra advice on your turkey, I can help you out with that later. No, I was talking to Karen about that earlier, but you know, it can be a little bit stressful. I don't know if you're planning any big meal this week or not, but I know some people are, and you know, it can get a little bit stressful to do all that. But there's lots of different things that have to go on, and then of course there's your family and all of the dynamics, depending on who's there at your house or wherever you go or whatever it is that you plan. And, you know, some people, I don't know if this happens to you, but in our house, people get hangry, waiting for the meal to happen. And that's just on a regular day, and then it's the meal at a different time or something that just throws everything off. And so, anyway, there's a little bit of kind of ruckus about that sometimes. And there's just a lot going on. I'm bringing this up not just because it's Thanksgiving, but also it sort of sets the scene for what happens here in John chapter 13 a little bit. Because the context is that they are preparing the Passover meal. Now, they didn't have any turkeys at the Passover meal because there weren't any turkeys to be had. But they had some other things, and they needed to be prepared, and they had to have a place to do it, and we learned a little bit about some of that, but they're putting all this together, and meanwhile, Jesus knows that his hour has come, it's coming, and the time is drawing near, and so he's dealing with that, and thinking about that, and he just has just a precious little time left with his disciples to talk to them, and I can just imagine all the emotions of that, and he's looking around, and he sees Judas there, and he knows what's in his heart, and he sees Peter, and he sees all the other disciples, and I'm sure there's a lot of different emotions. We know that Jesus is emotional, we can talk about that. John tells us all about him crying at Lazarus' graveside there. And so he's not unaffected by all of the things that are happening. And so we could maybe forgive Jesus for taking a moment here. You know, maybe sitting back and kind of taking it easy. But that's actually not what he does. He has some other things to do. And time and again, he's continually offering himself to others. And that's what we see here. Now, we're going to talk about foot washing a little bit, which I don't know if you encounter too much of this, but it's a little bit weird. You know, we don't spend a whole lot of time washing other people's feet or thinking about that. Although, I was thinking, you know, if you have young boys around, sometimes this is a big deal. I find myself pretty often, you know, looking at people's feet, thinking, those are filthy. They need to wash your feet. Or sometimes I've had to do it, you know. Like, all right, come to the tub, we're going to wash these feet. And so, you know, maybe not too foreign to it after all. We were at Grandma and Grandpa Williams' house a couple of days ago, and Ian and Levi were there, and they went out for, it could have been more than 7 minutes. And they come back in, and there's just like this black streaks all over their clothes and hands and feet, and I don't know how they did that. I don't know what they got into, but we spent a while trying to clean all of that. That's just what happens. And then if you have a trampoline or something, well, just forget about it, because that's like a mud hole out there or something. Anyway, that's part of a little peek into my life, I guess. So thinking about washing other people's feet as more like a public service or something, I was thinking about, well, what would give us the same feeling, because it's kind of hard to connect ourselves to what that is. We don't exactly do it that way. So I'm thinking about, well, what is the not-so-great job that needs to be done? I think about, like, maybe nursing home staff. I think they're oftentimes in kind of very personal situations like this, or custodians having to pick things up. Dental hygienists, I mean, just get in there and clean everybody's gunk out of their teeth. That seems like kind of, there's a whole series of dirty jobs. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. I kind of like that sometimes. But doctors and nurses, I think they have to do some kind of some yucky stuff sometimes. Or sanitation workers, or I notice some people packing up trash from free road, putting it in their car, taking it somewhere. That's kind of one of those things had to be done, but you know, not really a pleasant thing to do, but it is certainly appreciated when it's done. It's just really all the things that other people take care of. You know about that, right? That's for other people. And that's where foot washing kind of fits on the scale here today. So let's begin reading here. And this may be a little bit different. I'm not sure exactly what version you have today, but we'll kind of go back and forth. I have a couple of different ones here. But so this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped his towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I really just been struck by this last phrase in verse 1. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, or unto the end. He loved them to the end. Boy, that sounds, there's a little bit of poetry in that, I think. And that's a very, very nice way to put that. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, well, he kind of comes to the end here and then he stops loving them? It's not exactly what it's saying, but some people have said sort of like he loved them to the uttermost, like the most he could have possibly loved them, that's how much he loved them. He gave himself fully to them, and we just see that continually from here on out. Even under the most intense circumstances, Jesus is always thinking about other people, and always arranging things and making sure that their needs are met as best as he can, and ultimately giving his full self on the cross. And so this is another pretty interesting part here. This is the only account we have of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. We have this scene here of the Passover meal, this Last Supper that he has, but only John tells us about this part, which I think is kind of interesting. Some traditions have taken it so far as to make foot washing some kind of ordinance, like we have baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they make it as sort of a ceremony of foot washing. I know that I think once a year that even the Pope has this foot washing kind of ceremony that he does sometimes. I don't know if you keep up with that or not, but I think I've seen it. Hey, I think it's around Easter time, maybe. I'm not sure. But that doesn't make sense because that's kind of what's going on. But I don't believe that's what's going on here. I don't think Jesus is commanding this as some sort of symbolic thing that we're supposed to carry out again and again in all of our worship services. Paul doesn't say anything about it, and it's not in any of the other accounts. But it is important, and Jesus will tell us at the end here, you go and do likewise, you go and do this also. So there is something to it, there is some responsibility that has been laid on us, which we'll kind of examine a little bit in a minute. And there's another really curious little part here at the beginning, which I hope not to spend more than a few seconds on, but if you have a King James that says, and supper being ended, then he gets up and washes his feet, which when I read that, I was like, oh, that sounds kind of weird that Jesus would wait to the end of supper and then wash his feet. Usually we do that kind of beginning. And then later on, the supper continues, so it's not unusual necessarily for John to put things out of order sometimes. I've told you that before, that sometimes that happens. But then some other translations come by and say, well, actually maybe it was during the supper or after the supper had begun or something like that. I have a little bit more on that. If you're curious about that, we can talk about that later. But I don't want to get in the weeds too much there. Part of the reason that kind of something that people discuss is because they want to know, was Judas there at this time? Because at a certain point, Judas gets up and he leaves, which actually happens later in the chapter. So it sort of indicates Judas was there, especially if it's happened during the meal. Judas was there. We believe Judas was probably not there during the time of the Lord's Supper part. He'd already gone at that point. Although even there is one or two spots that sort of make that a little bit ambiguous. But it doesn't really say if Judas was there or not, but it is maybe a little bit more poignant if he was there, because then Jesus is washing Judas' feet along with all the other disciples, which I think probably is what happened. Some people kind of, I think, try to make it, they should, especially if you want to say that, oh, quit washing is this important ordinance that we have to do, and it would be important maybe for that position to have Jesus not there because maybe he does some kind of something only for veggie break. I don't think that's necessary for us to worry about. Now, the other thing is, John doesn't really tell us about that. He doesn't really emphasize that. He didn't say anything about Judas at this point. Now, he does sort of talk about him, and it kind of intersperses, but it doesn't say, and then, you know, Jesus looks up into Judas' eyes and he's washing his feet. Then we don't have that. That's not what John says. He doesn't want our focus to really be on that, so maybe we should probably take a cue from that. But it is kind of interesting to think about. Let's continue on. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not every one of you is clean. A little bit of a strange interaction here. And of course it would be Peter, right? And he says, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. This is not going to happen. And because he knows it's such a demeaning sort of activity, you know, whether somebody forgot to do it or whatever, but to have anybody to do it, but not Jesus. And to have Jesus wash your feet, oh, man, what can you imagine just sitting there letting that happen, and what the embarrassment of that? And Peter says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let you do it. And Jesus says, it's important. I need to do it. And he says, well, if it's, you know, going to be like that, then you should wash my hands and my head, and just give me a good, you know, all the way around. And Jesus says, that's not what's going on here. It's not like we're washing your sins away or anything. It's not some kind of sacrament that's happening. He's not forgiving your sins or anything when he's doing this. There's something else going on. He says, you're already clean, Peter. Now, we can talk about how Jesus forgives your sins, and that's true, and we'll talk about that later. But in this case, that's not why he's doing this. And he says, you're already clean. But not only because of Judas. So the big question is, why did Jesus wash their feet? And that's what we're going to talk about just for a couple of minutes this morning. Why did he do this? And he actually tells us in the next few verses, which we'll continue on with. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is his messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. All right, so he explained that John lets us in on why Jesus did it. Jesus tells us, why did Jesus wash their feet? Number one, it needed doing. It needed to be done. That's one of the reasons. Now there's all kinds of speculation about this, and most people think probably nobody did it. Probably nobody washed their feet. Of course, it's very important to wash the feet. Brother Kim has talked about this a lot. When they came to the table, there weren't chairs like we would sit in, but it was more like couches or cots or something, and they would basically be laying on the floor while they ate, reclining on the floor. I think Brother Ivan knows a little bit about this, eating at places in Turkey, he can tell you about that. In various cultures today, that still goes on in parts of the Middle East. And so that's what's happening here. And so if you're laying down, your feet are going to be right next to somebody else while they're trying to eat. It's pretty important that you need to have your feet washed. To say nothing of all the stuff that you walked through before you got there, and then have street sweepers or anything like that. Lots of animals around, lots of dirt and whatever else. And so, not very pleasant to have your feet just sitting there. So, that was a very important thing, to have your feet washed. It was not a very glamorous job, though, to have to do the washing. That was kind of the lowest servant would have to do that. But they didn't have somebody to do that. And some people have made a connection as well that, you know, they're sort of arguing about who is the greatest or whatever. And so figuring out who's going to have to wash their feet. We don't really, again, John doesn't really draw any kind of attention to that particular encounter. So I don't know that we need to make a whole lot of point about that. But just to say that it needed to be done. And so Jesus did. Which I think that alone is a pretty good example to us. And by the way, I don't think he was doing it sort of muttering under his breath like, oh man, these ungrateful people making me do this or whatever. And I don't think that's what he did. I don't think that's the way Jesus did anything. And I know that we do things like that sometimes. We look around and, why did somebody pick up this stuff? Just this morning, you know, walking out and, oh, who didn't pick up the Legos? And grumbling is, you know, I have to pick them up, or whatever it is. We do that all the time, but Jesus didn't grumble about it. He saw something that needed to be done, and he did it. Number two, he wanted to. Now, this is kind of interesting. He wanted to do it. We have this idea that I've heard messages about this where, you know, you have this picture of the disciples kind of fussing with each other about who's the greatest and all that, and then Jesus just sort of gets up and he washes their feet, sort of like as a rebuke to them. Like, oh, you're gonna be arguing about this, well, let me show you what's really important. And maybe that's kind of how it works, although really, again, John doesn't lay it out that way. I mean, he's putting them in their place, but not in a mean way. He's showing them something. And I think, I was talking to Karen about this the other night, we were talking about this, and, you know, he said that, I think, he really loved them, and he wanted to do this for them. I mean, this was one of his last opportunities to be with them, and, you know, he probably understood that a lot more than they did. You know, they sort of had this inkling of, well, maybe something was going on, or they didn't really have a clue, but he knew that the time was short. He knew that he was going to be with them forever, and all of that. He knows what's going to happen in the future, and all of that. But still, the human emotional part of him is like, I miss these guys, and I already miss them. And I want to help him, I want to be with him. And so he loves them. And this is one of the ways that he's showing his love for them. By this simple yet fairly close and intimate sort of act of just washing your feet. And as I said before, I think this probably extended also to Judas even. He loved Judas as well. We were thinking about it the other day, and Karen said, you know, there's one instance where washing somebody's feet is actually not so bad at all. And she said, it's when you wash a baby's feet. I don't know if anybody's ever done that before, but actually giving a bath to a little baby is actually kind of fun. I don't know if they even get dirty, really, but it's fun to give them a bath. That was always kind of one of the nice parts about having a baby around. And when you're washing your little feet, I mean, boy, their little feet are just cute, right? And I know when you go and get an ultrasound, they always make sure to give you a picture of the feet, you know, because they're just cute. Or if it's Mother's Day or something, they're always making these little posters with little feet imprints and stuff. Anyway, so there is something to be said for you get this kind of joy of doing this in some circumstances. I think one of the things that Jesus is doing here is he's turning this task that could be just a drudgery into a joy. I think he's enjoying it. I think he's, I mean, I don't know, I don't mean you don't want to read too much into it, but I mean, maybe it wasn't pleasant exactly, but he was seeing it for another chance to be closer to his disciples. And to turn this thing that could have been just maybe a terrible thing or just an annoying thing into something that's kind of sweet, nice, and something good. Number three, it was appropriate. Now that's kind of interesting because the disciples are very sure that it was not appropriate. Peter is absolutely sure, not appropriate for Jesus to do this. Jesus is the most important one here. He definitely doesn't need to be the one. Like, you know, maybe Bartholomew, maybe he could do it. But not Jesus, or somebody, you know, one of those Thaddeus, or one of those lesser disciples. They could do it. But not Jesus. Maybe not Peter and John. But somebody else. Maybe we could go get somebody. But not Jesus. That would not be perfect for him. Well, he is the teacher. He's the rabbi. He is the master. He can't do this. But Jesus says, no, it is appropriate that I do. And John tells us this too, really. If you look back up into in verse 3, if you have that there, it's pretty interesting how Jesus, or how John sort of puts this together. Because again, remember the context, he doesn't say, oh, the disciples were arguing, so Jesus got up and did this. Or he doesn't say, and because nobody watched anybody's feet, they forgot about it, Jesus got up and did it. He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he would come from God and went to God, he rose up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and put it around himself. That's kind of an interesting, like, you know, the sort of a cause and effect that doesn't quite match up. It's like, because Jesus realized his place in the universe and how God had given him all things, and he is now various things to ascend to the throne of heaven, and everything in heaven and earth belongs to him. He is the supreme ruler of all creation. Therefore, he got up and washed their feet. That's kind of interesting that he's kind of set it up that way. We act very differently, don't we? We're certainly tempted to act very differently. The higher up we are, the less menial jobs that we're going to be doing. But in Jesus, it leads him to greater love rather than disdain. So Jesus knows that he is coming to this place, and he's going to be lifted up, he's going to be glorified, and all things are going to be given into his hands. He has everything. And yet, he doesn't take that opportunity to say, well, I don't know what these poor weaklings around me are doing, but somebody better be getting to this foot washing. No, he says, because I'm the most, the greatest among you, I'm going to wash your feet. That's the upside down kingdom of God, where those who we think have no worth have a great worth. And those who we esteem as the greatest, we find maybe not so much. And Jesus is continuing that here. And number four, it was an example. It was an example. This is a kingdom principle. Christians are supposed to be about serving others. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. And especially if you're in a place of power or influence. And Jesus says, look, I'm your master, I'm your Lord. And he doesn't dispute that. He doesn't say, I'm not that good or whatever, so I'm going to do this. He's not necessarily there's no false humility about it. He says, yeah, you're right, I am your master. But I'm going to do this. And because I have washed your feet, that means that's on you as well. You need to wash other people's feet. You need to wash each other's feet. And so he uses that. And so, what's the example here? Well, sometimes we find ourselves in an elevated position. Now you say, well, not me, I'm the lowest of the low, or whatever. Well, that may be true, or whatever. But you look around, you probably have more money than somebody. You probably have some kind of power, or some kind of position, or there's some kind of place in your life where people look up to you, or where you get to make some decisions that affect other people, or maybe you have some kind of influence with certain people more so than others. What are we supposed to do with that? I think especially in our time, sometimes we would like to be ashamed of that, or we would be guilty of that. Sometimes we think, oh man, I've got all this privilege, and I have really nice things, but I know there's other people in other places they don't, and I'm just so bad about that. And maybe part of that's appropriate. I heard this story one time of somebody who was teaching in college class, and some of the students were just kind of wrestling with this and thinking, oh yeah, we're in this nice institution and we paid all this money to come here, and oh, I'm just so guilty about being here. Well, professor, what should we do? What should we do with all this privilege that we have? How do we deal with this? And he said, you should use it. You should use your privilege. Now, he didn't necessarily mean to just use it selfishly, but his point was, okay, you've been given some more stuff than other people. That's the way it is. Now, what are you going to do with it? Well, you should, don't just throw it away, you should use it. That doesn't mean necessarily that you should, it's all about, extra stuff that you can do for yourself or whatever, but you can use the things that have been given to you for the benefit of others. Somebody has to be in a position of leadership. Okay, that's fine. Use your position of leadership to help other people, to do what you can do for others. Or maybe you find yourself, I have all this money. Well, alright, maybe you need to use some of that money for some other people. Maybe you can help somebody that doesn't have as much. that. Use that to help them, to help other people, to lift other people up. And that's not the way of the world, is it? No, it's like if you have some, you need to get more. And if you have this, you need to get that. And you know, if you can step over somebody to get some more followers, then do it. But not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we use what we have for others. And so how can we do that? It says we're supposed to wash each other's feet. Well, I don't know if you've ever done that before, but probably not so much foot washing going on in here. Probably just as well. It'd be a little weird, wouldn't it, if we started doing that at your church. We're probably not going to do that. But other than that, there are some times when you do physically have to wash somebody's feet sometimes. But there are plenty of other things, plenty of other dirty jobs that need to be done that we could do for each other from time to time. And so we need to think about it like that. I think that's the example. Not necessarily, well, it's only about foot washing and that's it. And otherwise, you don't have to share with anybody, you know. This is a broad example. This is to get our imaginations going. But I think it's just such a wonderful part of being a Christian. You know, sometimes you have this idea of Christianity being this very tight little set of rules, and then you do the little rules, and this tiny little set of beliefs, and then you've got all that, and you're good, and you just take care of yourself, and that's it. And I think Christianity is so much more expansive than that. And I think that God has given us an avenue for our creativity. If you think about how many ways there are to love somebody, there are thousands of ways. There are thousands of things that you can do to help others, to love others. So not just washing your feet, but just metaphorically, yeah, there's so many things, there's so many ways that can be worked out in our day-to-day lives. And some very mundane things, some very practical things that we could do. Just, you know, walking around and, you know, picking up some trash or something. I think they qualify. Something like that. Helping other people, helping, it's like, oh, somebody, you know, I've lost my this or that, and helping somebody to find their stuff, or helping them with this, or giving somebody some money to go eat something, or whatever it is. We are creative beings, and there's all kinds of different ways for that to come out. And I think we have that opportunity as Christians. And by the way, certainly this is not just some kind of trick to get God to love us more. I hope that we don't take that away from this. Like, oh, well, if I can just, you know, do this nice thing to somebody, then God, I'll be in good with God. Well, you're already in good with God. If you're one of God's children, that's as good as it gets. And so you don't need to worry about trying to get more of God's love. But it's not about that. It's about a vision for the world. Looking around and thinking, how should this world be? How should things be? What would God want to have happen here? And what can I do with what God has given me? And so looking around, I think that's a lot of what Christians are supposed to do. Looking around, seeing what needs to be done, seeing what we can do about it. You think, well, I don't have enough money. All right, well, maybe that's not your problem then. Or maybe you only have a small part to play, or maybe you do this part. But then, maybe we're talking about something that you can do. Or, well, if it comes to, you know, if it comes to making bacon pies, well, I can do that. Well, that, okay. So that, maybe that would be a way you could bless people. But we think about, well, what kind of world does this need to be? And then, you know, you look around, there's all kinds of ways the world has gone wrong. And part of our mandate as Christians is to look around and say, oh, this part's messed up. Wonder what I can do about that. And this turns out, I think there's quite a bit we can do about it. Ultimately, we are looking forward to the day when Jesus finally settles it and finally does make things right. But we can live that way. And so, here's my point. Use what you have been given to advance God's project of reconciliation. That's really what God is doing. God is reconciling the world to himself. And he's reconciling the earth, the trees, the birds, but he's also reconciling the people. And we're a part of that. We're a part of God's project. And ultimately that's accomplished in Jesus Christ, but we can be fellow laborers with him in that. And so that's my word to believers. Now, in closing, if you look down at verse 19, he says, I tell you, before it comes that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. So later on, he's going to tell us more. John's going to tell us more about Judas and the betrayal. And but Jesus is telling him ahead of time, "Hey, when are you going to betray me?" Talk about that later. But what does John always tell us? He always tells us, "I'm writing this so that you might believe." And that's the whole reason that John's telling us all of this stuff, is so that we can believe. So, I don't know, perhaps there's somebody here today, perhaps you're in Judas's category. He says, "Oh, these disciples I need to wash you, you're clean already." Well, almost all of you are clean, not Judas. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you haven't been made clean yet. The love of Jesus extends far beyond just doing little favors for you or helping you or helping your life get a little bit better. No, Jesus gives his whole self to you. He's giving everything up for you because of his love. Because he wants you to be whole. Which, by the way, is another word for salvation. We talk about salvation, and certainly that has a lot to do with it. But one of the aspects is he's healing you. He's making you the kind of person you're supposed to be. You need to be that. You've been created to be. And you can be a part of God's kingdom and his new creation by believing in Christ. Paul tells us that salvation is by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. And so can you believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, sacrificed to make you right with God? Is that something you can believe? That Jesus defeated death and the powers of darkness. How would that make your life different to believe that? Can you imagine that kind of life? A life of forgiveness. A life where the powers of darkness have been defeated. And where your task is to live in this new creation way. What kind of future would that be? That could be yours today if you will believe. If you will trust Christ. And so I pray that you do that today. And then Maybe God is leading you to be baptized or to join in the church. Following Christ is meant to be done in community, not something that you're just supposed to kind of do off in a corner by yourself. No, we're supposed to be Christian together, and that's important. And so come and serve us in this place, in this little corner of the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the example that you set us. Maybe it's a difficult example for us to see our Lord and Master wash his disciples' feet. But Lord, help us to understand that to be great in the kingdom means to be a great servant. And help us to do that. Help us to look at our lives, to appreciate what we have, but to think of how we can use it to serve others, to serve your kingdom, and to be a part of your project of reconciliation in the world. We pray for those that are not saved, that you would work in their hearts, show them their need of salvation, and that they could trust you by faith. And we pray that you would be with our church, as our church, and help us as we carry out